I think I'd like to read those 17 verses. But in view of the importance of the opening of the epistle, I would like to read the first 17 verses of the epistle to the Romans. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far the word of God. The purpose of the epistle, first of all, for the believers in Rome, because they needed to understand what the gospel is by which they had been saved. The apostle had not been to Rome at that time. It wasn't that he was doubting their faith, but he was desirous of deepening their understanding of what it was they had believed. So, believers today, we need to know not only that we are saved, but we need to be established in the gospel of the grace of God. It's not so much to the purpose of the reason that the epistle was written was not to make the gospel known to unbelievers in Rome, although it may well have done just that. It was written to establish and to deepen the faith of those who had believed. The importance of it. It includes justification by faith and deliverance from the power of sin. Now, these are going to be the main focus of our conference here today and tomorrow. Justification by faith and deliverance from the power of sin. There are other matters dealt with, of course, redemption, propitiation, many more, which we will doubtless touch on as we go through. There are later chapters which we're not going to cover. Having covered justification by faith and deliverance in chapters 1 to 8, the question might well be asked, what happens then to all those prophecies in the Old Testament? Those voluminous writings by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the others. What happens to Israel? Well, that question is answered in chapters 10 to 11. And then from chapters 12 to 16, we have the questions of behavior and of service to God for those who have believed. Now, there is not time in this conference to go into those subjects. Whether there will be future conferences on those is in the hands of the Lord. Now, in this section, it is an introduction, the 17 verses that I read to you, and I've split it into four sections. Verses 1 to 6 bring before us the apostle, who he is, and the gospel of God. Verse 7, he greets the saints in Rome. 8 to 15, his prayer for them. And finally, the great theme of the epistle. And on those last two verses, I intend to spend more time than the others. So, verse 1, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, and an apostle called, separated unto the gospel of God. It's rather striking, is it not, that the great apostle to the Gentiles mentions first of all that he is a servant. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. This is not unique, this introduction, but I just pointed out that he sees himself as a servant as well as an apostle, called and separated unto the gospel of God. He was given a unique responsibility of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. What was this gospel? It was promised by the Old Testament prophets. What is it concerned with? It's concerned with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That one who was born, who came here into this world. The Apostle John, in his writings, describes him as the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But this blessed person was indeed the Word. He was indeed the Son of God. He was God. But he became man. And this blessed person became man. And as man, he did the work of redemption, which is the subject of this gospel. And he was declared to be the Son of God by power in resurrection. And I can't retrieve it, but the resurrection is all important. Acts 13:33, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by resurrection from among the dead. We come to this later on in these chapters. At the end of chapter 4, we will find that he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is all important in the question of salvation. Paul received his apostleship from a risen Christ. The story is told three times in the Acts of the Apostles. Each account is marginally different. These are not errors. These are intentional differences where the Holy Spirit would bring before us in each one of those three accounts some unique feature of his calling. Perhaps in chapter 26 we get the heavenly side of things. But he emphasizes his calling in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 to 10, where he says, and last of all, speaking of the Lord Jesus risen, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted by the church, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The apostle is saying that what he is through grace. And we need to take note of that, because it's of particular value, particular significance when we're talking about salvation. It involved obedience to the faith, and before all nations, his apostleship for the name of Christ. He greets the saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, we can greet one another in similar manner. You know, when I was young, I used to see letters. My father was a corresponding brother for the Luton meeting. We used to see letters addressed to the saints. And I used to think that's very presumptuous. Are we saints who meet at 20 Stuart Street, Luton? Well, it's not so much a matter of taking a title on us. What it is, a saint is every believer who truly belongs to the Lord Jesus is a saint, because not that he is or she is something which the Pope has decided is of particular merit centuries after they've lived here and centuries after they've died. No. The Lord Jesus has set aside each one of us. He's delivered them out of this world. He's made unto us redemption, sanctification, justification, saints. So the epistle is written to believers, as we've said already, and believers can greet one another as saints, even if they're not previously known to one another. We can write to one another in that style. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting is an evidence of what the gospel of God has brought about. God can speak to men in this way. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for them. First of all, he's thankful for their faith. It was evidently known throughout the then known world, presumably the Roman Empire. They had a good testimony. And he prayed for them without ceasing. However well fellow believers are going on, we always need to pray for them. Paul prayed for those he knew. Paul prayed for those he didn't know. And he didn't know at this time, these Roman saints. Yet nevertheless, he prayed for them. At the end of the second epistle to the Corinthians, he writes about the things that he was doing, and he says, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He had a burning care for the Lord's people in every place. I think if we love the Lord, we also will have some care for the Lord's people in every place. He desired to visit them in order that he could help them and establish them in the faith. And he had a real burden for them. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When saints come together on occasion like this, yes, we hear the scriptures read and we hear them expounded and we learn more from them, of course. But isn't it also part of it that we can encourage one another in our most holy faith simply by speaking to one another, by sharing together the things of God? Is that not a good definition of Christian fellowship? Someone said to me that fellowship is not coffee and cake and gossip, but sharing together the things of the Lord. That's a bit light-hearted, but it struck a chord with me. Paul wanted to visit Rome. He'd been hindered. The result was it was necessary to write, and therefore we have this epistle. Man proposes, God disposes for our blessing. He had that desire to take the gospel to all the Gentiles, whether civilized or barbarian, and to Rome also. He never went there until much later. He didn't go in the manner he envisaged when he wrote those lines, man proposes, God disposes. But he did go, as we all know, much later. He went as a prisoner. God had his purpose. God, I believe, saw to it that he went there as a prisoner. And we know that he had much opportunity while a prisoner. For 2 years he dwelt in a house and people could come to him. He had access to Caesar's household because at the end of, I think it's the Epistle to the Philippians, he sends greetings from the saints, in chiefly those of Caesar's household, from Rome to the saints in Philippi. That fulfilled one of the things that he was told when the Lord appeared to him, that he was going to bear witness before kings. Now we come to the great theme of the gospel of God. In our authorized version, it says the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of God. It is the glad tidings. But the words of Christ have been added in our authorized version. I'm not suggesting we can possibly have a gospel worth calling a gospel without Christ. It is all about Christ, but it is actually the gospel of God. Our God is a Savior God, and this involves the whole Godhead. If we read the scriptures, we will find out. It involves the whole Godhead. And when we read of God our Savior, there are 9 references in the New Testament. There are 2 in 1 Timothy and 5 in Titus. I think the others, 1 in 2 Peter and 1 in Jude. God our Savior. It involves the whole Godhead. God is a Savior God. He wants men to be saved. Paul was not ashamed. Not ashamed of the Romans, nor of anyone else. Why should he be ashamed? Well, it's a question of what is popular, isn't it? What is popular? What is expected? We'll come back to that in a minute. The words of Christ have been added. The gospel was to the Jew first, but also it was to the Gentile. David could say that he had not failed to declare God's righteousness. Of course, the Lord Jesus could say that even more so in the words of Psalm 40, verse 10. So Paul had no place in his life for shame in relation to the things of God. Why does he need to mention that? Why should it? Could the believer be ashamed? Well, evidently so. We read in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, where the word shame occurs three times. Timothy is exhorted not to be ashamed of the testimony. Paul is not ashamed to suffer for that testimony. And Onesiphorus is commended because he was not ashamed to be associated with the Apostle Paul by visiting him in prison. There will be times when other people are surprised that you do what you do as a believer. But the scriptures encourage us not to give place to shame. The Lord said solemn words in Luke 9:26 to warn his hearers that being ashamed of him now would result in his being ashamed of them at his coming in glory. Now, bear in mind that this is spoken perhaps to Jews, perhaps in the context of the kingdom, yet there is a warning there that we can take heed of. It does not threaten our salvation. I'm not suggesting that, but the Lord takes note of what we say and do for him. The power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Only God has the power to save. If you study other religions, they've either got nothing to offer or they've got no power to do anything. God can save to the uttermost those who come to him by Christ. Hebrews 7:25. Please take note of that scripture and read it. God can save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. His power to save was seen when he raised Christ from among the dead. I referred to that a few minutes ago. That same power is the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. That same power is what saves us and brings us out from the power of darkness, not the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, into his marvelous light, and indeed delivers us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Satan does not have a kingdom. The Son of God's love does. The power of darkness, the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Those two contrasted. That power was seen, of course, in the power of deliverance, the power of God, when he brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea. They were redeemed by blood in Egypt by the Paschal Lamb that was killed there. They were saved by the power of God when they crossed the Red Sea. And the power of God is made evident to everyone who believes. The power of God, now God's righteousness. It's revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And verse 117 sets out the great theme of the gospel. For therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every book in the Bible is unique, and the Epistle to the Romans is a unique treatise of its subject. And this is where the message starts. It starts with God's righteousness. Many would have it start with God's love. But God is righteous, God is holy, God is love, yes, but God is righteous, and his righteousness must be satisfied. And a believer must understand that. He condemns the sinner in wrath from verse 18 onwards. More of that in the next session. He has raised Jesus from the dead. He forgives sins that are confessed. Now all these show God's righteousness. He justifies those who believe in Jesus. Romans 3:25 and 6 and chapter 4 verse 5. It's the scarlet thread that runs right through this epistle. It's revealed from faith to faith. Faith implies belief and trust, and it's a rule of life for the just. We're going to be looking at how a believer can be justified in later sessions, so I'm not going to anticipate that now, but the expression, the just shall live by faith, occurs four times in Scripture. Originally, it occurs in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. That perhaps means living by faith. Here, in Romans 1:17, it is perhaps more believing faith. Galatians 3:11, it is faith. And Hebrews 10:38, it is living faith. The word faith occurs only twice in the Old Testament. The word belief is used more often. John's Gospel frequently uses the word belief. So what's the difference? They can hardly be separated. The question in Habakkuk is living faith. Here, believing faith. Now, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.